If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I want to invite you to join me in the book of Acts. Last week, we looked at basically the entire book of Acts. Today, we're just going to look at a few verses. In Acts chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 1 all the way through 31. And the title of today's message is A First Century Prayer Meeting. We're going to see that taking place in this text in just a few moments. And if you're just joining us today, today is week 4 of a 4-week series that we've been on the past 4 weeks on corporate prayer. And today we are finishing that series. And starting next week, we're going to finish up the last few chapters in 1 Samuel. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 1, working our way all the way down through verse 31. So Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 3, looking back, in the name of Jesus, Peter and John heal a crippled man, and then they share the gospel with several thousand Jewish people. It's the passage of Scripture where Peter says these amazing words. He says to these couple thousand people, he says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." So he says that in Acts chapter 3 to a couple thousand Jewish people. And then moving forward into Acts chapter 4, we see this. We see the response of the church in a difficult situation. The response of the church in a difficult situation. And you can write this down. The first century church stood upon the word of God with boldness. They stood upon the word of God with boldness. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. Again, Peter and John, they're sharing the gospel with several thousand Jewish people. And look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." And notice what happens. It says that they were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Again, what are Peter and John doing? They're proclaiming Jesus Christ. They are sharing the gospel. They are proclaiming that Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the grave. They are standing upon the word of God with boldness and without shame. They are ultimately doing what Jesus had commissioned them to do. If you remember, before Jesus ascended into heaven, Jesus told his disciples, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Jesus also told them, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends and to the end of the earth." And this is Peter and John fulfilling the commission that was given to them by Jesus. They are fulfilling the commission the Spirit of God empowered them to do. And then notice what happens in verse 3. It says, "And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." And notice in verse 4 how God used the boldness of Peter and John to share the gospel. So they're in jail. They had just shared the gospel. Verse 4, "But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So 3,000 people were saved at Pentecost. We saw that in Acts chapter 2. And then around 2,000 more people in this account, which is where we get the number 5,000. You see, even though Peter and John were put in jail, God uses their boldness to share the gospel. And then 2,000 people get saved. Look at verse 5 with me down into the text. "On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And notice what he says, this amazing and powerful line. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Love that passage of Scripture. In Luke 21, Jesus told his disciples, and I want to read to you what Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 21. Jesus told them, he says, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. He says, settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth of wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. And here we see this passage of Scripture coming true for Peter and John. As Peter is speaking with boldness to this council under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he's saying like things like this to this council: by Jesus Christ, the one whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, in the name of Jesus, this crippled man was healed. He says things like this to this council, under the influence of the Holy Spirit: the stone you rejected has become the cornerstone. He proclaims this amazing truth: there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. God told them it was going to happen. You're going to be arrested. And he told them, I'm going to empower you with my Spirit, giving you the words that you are to say to them during that time. Look at verse 13. I love this passage of Scripture. You might want to underline this one. It's a good one, church family. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They recognized that they had been with Jesus Christ. And this phrase that is used here, uneducated and common men, it does not mean that Peter and John were illiterate. You know what it means? It means that they hadn't been to rabbi school. They hadn't been trained in the Torah or the Jewish law. These guys, Peter and John, they were just regular dudes, regular guys like us today in this church. They were regular guys who had been with Jesus, who were empowered by his Spirit to proclaim the message of Christ. That's what they were doing, being empowered by his Spirit. Verse 14, but seeing the man who was healed, and this happened again in chapter 3, seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, this great council, they had nothing to say to them in opposition. You see, even though Peter and John were just regular guys, just regular people like you and I, this great council had nothing to say to them. They were silent. You see, the evidence of Jesus' power through them was made apparent through the healed lame man that was standing right beside them. One theologian by the name of F.F. Bruce, he writes, Peter and John were obviously unversed in the formal learning of the rabbinical schools, yet they spoke with a freedom and forthrightness that impressed their judge. How could untrained laymen like these so ably sustain a theological disputation with members of the Supreme Court? The answer was not far to seek. He says, the judges took cognizance of the fact that they had been companions of Jesus. They had been with Christ. Christ was empowering them. Christ in them. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Look at verse 15 with me. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, they let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. They said, hush, be quiet. Speak no longer about Jesus. And notice what Peter and John do. Notice what they say, and I love this. Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot speak of what we have seen and heard. In other words, we're not going to be silent. We're going to keep talking about Christ. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. In other words, the man who was healed wasn't a young child who was sick for a while and then regained his strength. He is a man who more than likely had never walked in his entire life, who is now walking without hindrance. Again, we see in this text that the response of the church in a difficult situation was to stand upon the word of God with boldness. And church family, this morning, let's be reminded once again why Peter and John were able to stand upon the word of God with such boldness. It was because they had been with Jesus and they were being empowered by his Spirit. You see, church family, in this day and age that you and I are living in, we have opportunities every single day to stand upon the word of God with boldness. You see, the culture that you and I are living in today is opposed to the teachings of the word of God. The culture opposes the Bible's view on most of its teachings. Things like creation, sexuality, heaven and hell, gender, abortion, that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And the only way that you and I can stand upon the word of God with boldness is to be empowered by his Holy Spirit. You see, we cannot stand upon the word of God with boldness in our own flesh. We cannot do it on our own. It's only by an utter dependence on Jesus Christ, by spending time with him like these men were doing, like these men had done. It's only by an utter dependence on Jesus Christ, by his Spirit dwelling inside of us, by his Spirit empowering us to do so. And may it be said of you and I, church family, like they said of Peter and John, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. I don't know if there's a greater compliment to be said of the church, to be said of Peter and John, to be said of you and I. We recognize that you've been spending time with Jesus. We recognize that there's something different about you. Christ in us. Christ in us. The hope of glory. The only way that we can stand upon the word of God today in this culture is Christ in us, empowering us, giving us the strength to do so. Next, we see in this text the response of the church in a difficult situation. The first century church went to God in prayer. The first century church went to God in prayer. You see, the early church leaders were going through a very difficult time. They were being persecuted. Some of them were losing their lives. They were told by the religious council of the day to quit talking about Jesus. Their very lives were at stake. And instead of running for their lives, the church gathers up and prays. We'll see this in the text in just a few moments. Instead of running for their lives, the church gathers up and prays. One theologian by the name of Frank Houghton, he writes, "Did they embark on a long discussion as to whether the injunction of the council must be obeyed? Or did they appoint a committee to examine the report? No, a common impulse drove them with one accord to prayer. From the council's judgment, they must appeal without a moment's delay to the courts of heaven." And in this passage of Scripture we're getting ready to look at, another theologian says that Luke went to great pains to give us this prayer so that it might serve as a pattern for our own praying in the church today. And notice how the church starts off their prayer. You can write this down. The first century church recognized who God was in prayer. Again, their lives are being threatened. They've been told by this council who has the power to take their lives at a moment's notice, quit talking about Jesus. And they gather up and they pray, recognizing who God was in prayer. Look at verses 23 and 24. It says, "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it," notice what they do, "they lifted up their voices together to God and said," so they start praying together, the church, "and they said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. What are they doing? They're recognizing who God is. They call him sovereign. And this word sovereign that is used here is the Greek word despotes, and it translates as master or absolute ruler. It's the same word that was used for a master over a slave during this time period. You see, the early church, again, they are recognizing who God is. They are recognizing the fact that God is above the religious council who put Peter and John in jail and told them to stop preaching about Jesus Christ. They are recognizing that God was above their situation. Why? Because he was sovereign. They said he made the heavens, the earth, the seas, and everything that is in them. And if God could do that, if God could speak, and we see the heavens and the earth and all that is in them made, if God can do that, then Peter and John and the church family, they're recognizing that God is sovereign even over this council. He is sovereign over all. John Stott writes, "The Sanhedrin might utter warnings, threats, and prohibitions and try to silence the church, but their authority was subject to a higher authority still, and the edicts of men cannot overturn the decrees of God." You see, church family, whenever we gather to pray, especially in difficult situations, may we first and foremost recognize who God is. May we first and foremost recognize who God is, that he is sovereign, that he is over the situation that we're facing, that he is over the situation that we are going through, that he is above the situation that we are facing. You see, if God can create the heavens, if God can create the earth, if God can create the seas and all that is in them with the word of his mouth, then he can handle any situation that you or I could ever face. He's above it all. Paul told Timothy, "He who is blessed, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." You see, church family, no matter what happens in our lives, God is sovereign. No matter what happens in our lives, our God is in control. No matter what happens in our lives, our God is on his throne. Our God is above the situation. May we always recognize that. No matter what we are facing, and today you might be facing something that is very difficult, a very tough situation. Can I just remind you that God is above that? He's above what you're facing. Remember who he is. He's the one who spoke, and everything we see, it was made. If he can do that, he's got your situation in the palm of his hands. May we always recognize that about our God, that he is the master, that he is the ruler, that he is above all. Next, and you can write this down, the first century church recounted what God had said in his word in prayer. They recounted what God had said in his word in prayer. Look at these next few verses. Starting in verse 25, it says, "Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." And all of this, these few lines that I just read, church family, all of this comes from Psalm 2. And Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. Psalm 2 is a psalm that pointed to the coming Christ and the world's opposition toward him. And the early church is reconciling Psalm 2 to what is happening to them as they are spreading the message of Christ and the religious leaders are opposing them. They go on to pray, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." You see, church family, even though the religious leaders were opposing the Messiah, Even all of this was something that God had foreordained to take place. And the early church is recognizing that this is something God said in His Word would happen, that the world would oppose Christ and His followers. They are recognizing that all of this is a part of God's sovereign plan as foretold in His Word, and that God was above the religious leaders who were opposing them because it was God's plan in the first place. They're recognizing, God, you said this is going to happen. You said this is going to happen. They're recognizing what God has said in His Word. Howard Marshall writes, "The unspoken thought is quite clearly that it is futile for men to scheme against God, who not only created the whole universe, but also foresaw their scheming. In the present context, it is the opening words of the psalm which speaks of the fruitless plotting of the peoples and their rulers against the Messiah, which were relevant to the immediate situation." You see, church family, in our prayers and in times of difficulty, may we never forget to recount what God has said in His holy word. You see, church family, that's what allowed the early church to move forward with such boldness. They knew what God's plan was as foretold in His word. They knew that Jesus, that the message of Jesus and His followers would be opposed. And they knew that those who opposed them would plot in vain, as the scripture had said in Psalm 2. Therefore, because they knew what God's word had said, that these people were plotting in vain, as the messianic psalm said that they would do, they knew what God's word said. Therefore, because they knew what God's word said, church family, they could move forward with great courage. They understood the book. They understood what God said in His word, that it was all going to be in vain for these religious leaders. Therefore, they could move forward in courage. You can write this down. Understanding what God has said in His word should bring us great courage in times of difficulty. Understanding what God has said in His word should bring us great courage in times of difficulty. Frank Houghton also writes, he says, "In a time when men's hearts are failing them for fear and looking after those things which are coming on the earth, are we affected by the atmosphere of uncertainty, confusion, apprehension, or with our feet set firmly upon the rock of God's immutable decrees? Do we make it clear by our attitudes and words that we know what the end is going to be and are fully persuaded that what God has promised, He is able also to perform?" Again, understanding what God has said in His word should bring us great courage in times of difficulty. You see, church family, let's be reminded this morning of what God's word says. God's word says that He has all authority. He is sovereign. He's above everything that is taking place on this planet. He has all authority. God's word says that He will defeat all evil. God's word says that He will provide for you. He will provide for His people. God's word says that He honors those who honor Him. God's word says that the leaders of the earth are all subject to His authority. God's word says that He is with His people. God's word says that He will never ever leave His people. God's word says that He is going to return one day for His church. God's word says that His Spirit will empower His people. This is what God's word says. These are the promises of the word of God. And what God has said in His word should bring us great courage today, that we can stand upon the word of God without fear, without shame, and with full boldness, because He is here with us. He is with His people. May we always recount what God's word says in our prayers. One of our elders, Austin Gillum, suggested that I purchase several copies of this book, Praying the Bible. We're going through a seminar right now with several people, and this book is one of the books that we're going through as a part of our seminar, or have gone through. And Austin had gotten this book and he had read it. He says, "Caleb, our entire church needs to read this book. It's called Praying the Bible. It's just some simple ways as to how you can do what we're talking about today. And we ordered several copies of them, but they're not going to be in, I don't think, until maybe tomorrow or Tuesday. So next week, we're going to have these for you. Feel free to grab one of these starting next week. Next, and you can write this down, understanding what God has said in His Word. They prayed for continued boldness to proclaim God's Word. They prayed for continued boldness to proclaim God's Word. Look at verse 29. As they're continuing to pray, recognizing who God is in their prayers, that He is sovereign, recounting what God has said in His Word, giving them great courage. And they say, "And now, Lord, look upon the threats, their threats, and grant to Your servants to continue to speak Your Word with all boldness." With all boldness. The word boldness that is used here, it's in the book of Acts, church family, four times. And three of those times, found this very interesting, three of those times are in Acts chapter 4. And notice how the early church doesn't pray in such opposition to their message. Notice that they don't pray for protection. They do not pray that this council, the Sanhedrin, would leave them alone. They don't pray, "Woe is me." They pray, "God, in the face of this opposition, give us boldness to continue to speak Your Word." What a great example to follow. God, give us boldness to continue to proclaim the gospel, to continue to proclaim the message of Christ. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote from a jail cell to the church at Ephesus. So in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is writing about the armor of God. You remember that great passage of Scripture, "Put on the whole armor of God." And then Paul sums it all up by telling the church at Ephesus to pray at all times and to pray that God would give him boldness to proclaim the gospel. So Paul's in jail. Remember this. He is in jail. And he's writing to these people. He says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplications. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." And then he says, "And also for me." Again, he's in jail, tied up to chains. "And also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." The theologian that I've referenced a few other times, he says, "Is this not an urgent need in our day today? Have we who are called to preach learned from Billy Graham not to apologize for the gospel, but to be the Lord's messengers, speaking in the Lord's message unto the people? Are we so fearful of giving offense, so eager to please men, that the note of authority is absent from our preaching about God, about Christ, about sin, about judgment to come? We do well to pray for boldness, to be outspoken." You see, church family, praying for boldness to stand upon the Word of God, this is a biblical thing. It's something that the church should pray for today as we live in a culture who is opposed to this book. As we live in a culture who is opposed to the Word of God, I mean, may we never be ashamed of the Word of God. May we never be ashamed of what God has said in His Word. May we pray for boldness to share it with others, for boldness to proclaim it, as the early church so often prayed, "God, give us boldness to continue to proclaim Your message." Moving on, notice this amazing prayer. They prayed for God's glory in the lives of others. They prayed for God's glory in the lives of others. It says, "While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." As God had used Peter and John to heal this lame man in Acts chapter 3, what are they doing here? They're praying for more of that. They're praying that God would continue to heal others through their ministry. That's what they're praying for here. They are praying that signs and wonders would be continued through them. Again, notice this, that they're not praying for themselves. They're not praying for themselves. They're praying for God's glory to be displayed in the lives of other people. John Stott, He points out, he says, their demand is not for miracles of vengeance or destruction, such as fire from heaven, but he says their demand is for more miracles of mercy. That God would continue to stretch out his hand, that he would continue to be glorified, that he would continue to heal people, that his message would continue to go forth. You see, church family, praying for God's glory is something that we should pray for on a regular basis. Even when we're going through difficult times, even whenever we're facing difficult odds in loss, things like hurt or pain, you see, by God's power, by his strength, we can pray that God would be glorified in the lives of others. We can pray for the mercy and the provision of others. We spoke about this a few weeks ago whenever we looked at the corporate nature of the Lord's Prayer. It's Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, where Jesus says, pray like this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this, church family, this is a prayer that we can pray for other people. God, would your kingdom come and would your will be done in so-and-so's life? God, would you heal them? God, would you glorify yourself in them? God, would you reveal yourself to them? God, would they understand your love, that you care for them, that your mercy is deep for them? God, would they accept your rule, your reign, and your authority in their lives? You see, church family, we should pray for the glory of God in the lives of others. You see, us praying for other people, church family, us praying for others, even in times of difficulty, this is one of the most unselfish things that we can do for other people. To lift them up to the Lord by name. God, I pray for this person. God, would you be glorified in this person's life? It's one of the most unselfish things that we can do for others. And we see this church saying, God, would you continue to heal others just like you healed this crippled man? And then notice, moving forward, as we're closing out this great passage of Scripture, as they're praying for all of this, they received an answer to their prayer by God filling them with himself. They received an answer to their prayer by God filling them with himself. Verse 31, as we end this text, it says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Remember what they had prayed for? God, give us boldness to continue to proclaim your message, to continue to proclaim your word. And the Holy Spirit came down and empowered them, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Howard Marshall writes, this undoubtedly means that the disciples received a fresh filling with the Spirit to enable them to bear witness to Jesus. And church family, I believe that God will answer our prayers as a church whenever we pray for boldness to speak his word. Whenever we pray for boldness to stand upon his word. You see, church family, what we need more than anything to do this is God's empowered Spirit dwelling inside of us. I love again what this theologian writes about this. He says, he could not give these Christians boldness without giving himself. If we learn nothing else from this first century prayer meeting, let us learn that ultimately our need is God himself, and it cannot be satisfied except as he imparts himself to us. See, what we need more than anything, we need God. God living through us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, Christ empowering us by his amazing Spirit. Again, in all of life situations, may we, the church, go to God in prayer. Again, recognizing who our God is. And maybe today, maybe you are facing just a difficult situation. In just a few moments, we're going to have just a time of prayer where we just silence our hearts before the Lord and just go to him in prayer. And maybe today you just need to go before God's throne and just say, God, I recognize that you're sovereign. I recognize that you are the despotes, that you are the master, that you are the ruler, that you are above my situation. God, I give it to you. I may not understand this, but God, I simply give it to you. Maybe today as we go to the Lord in prayer, maybe you just need to say, God, I pray for boldness. Maybe you go to school with people who are not believers, students. Maybe you have coworkers who blaspheme the name of Christ. I don't know, fill in the blank. Maybe you have family members that make fun of you because of your love for Jesus Christ. Pray that God would give you opportunities, that he would give you the strength to be able to stand upon his word. Maybe today you need to pray for God's glory in someone else's life. Maybe there's somebody that you know. Maybe it's a friend or a coworker or a family member, whatever. You fill in the blank. And they just need a work of God in their lives. They need a move of God in their lives. Would you lift them up in prayer today? In closing, I want to remind us of this great truth today. The only way that we can approach God in prayer is through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's all through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to God except through him. No one goes to God except through Jesus Christ. And we cannot approach God until we have turned from our sin and trusted in Christ's finished work on the cross by faith in him. Remember again what Peter said in Acts 3 and 4. He says, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." It's repentance. What is that? It's the idea of changing one's mind. It's the idea of chasing after sin and then changing your mind and saying, "I'm not going after that anymore. I'm going after God alone. I'm going after Christ alone." Peter says, "Repent and turn back that your sins may be blotted out." He also says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And that name is Jesus Christ. That name is Christ. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Peter says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out." Why do we need to repent of sin? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that we've all made mistakes. We all have sin in our lives. And the Bible also says that sin separates us from God. That one sin, one mistake is enough to separate us from God for all of eternity. But Peter also says there's salvation in Christ. What's that mean? That means that whenever we realize this, that we have sin in our lives and that we cannot get to God on our own, that we are hopeless without God, we have to repent of our sin and trust in Christ. What are we trusting in? We're trusting in the fact that he lived a perfect and a sinless life. And he went to the cross as a sacrificial lamb and died on that cross to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin. And he was placed in a grave. And 3 days later, he was resurrected from the grave. And now he is at the right hand of the throne of God, reigning forever and ever in heaven. And by trusting in Christ, we are saved. Saved from what? We're saved from the penalty of our sin. We're saved into a family called the church. We're given a name called Christian. Today you can place your faith and your hope and trust in Christ if you've never done that. How do you do that? Well, you have to recognize that you need Jesus. Maybe you're in this place today and you've never repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus. Would you do that now? What's holding you back? What's holding you back from giving your life to Christ? You see, when you come to Christ, you don't lose anything. You gain everything. He's good. He's worth it. Maybe you can pray a prayer like this. God, I understand my need for Jesus. I understand that I cannot get to God who is in heaven without Jesus. I admit that I'm a sinner. And I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for my sin. I place my faith and my trust today in the work of Christ. I confess that Jesus is Lord. I commit my life to follow him today from this point forward the best that I can and know how. Thank you, God, for saving me through Jesus. And if you said that to God today and meant that from the depths of your heart, the Bible says that you have the hope of eternal life. And no one can take that away from you. The Bible says that you are now a new creation. And the next step for you is to let us know. The next step for you is to let us know so that we can lead you and guide you into what is next. And what is next for the new believer is what we call believer's baptism. It's where you come into the waters of baptism. That's how you tell the world that you're a follower of Jesus. The Bible commands us to do this. That's the next step for a believer. Every time someone was saved, we see this in the book of Acts, they were immediately baptized. So would you let us know so that we can celebrate with you and lead you and guide you into what is next. And right now, I just want to lead you through a time of prayer. Just with your head bowed and your eyes closed, would you recognize who God is, that He is sovereign? Would you just pray that to God? God, I understand that you're sovereign over, you fill in the blank. Would you remember this morning what God has said in His Word as you're praying? God, your Word says that you're going to be with me. God, your Word says that you have all authority. God, your Word says that you'll never leave me nor forsake me. God, your Word says, would you just be reminded of what God says in His Word, that He's with you today? Would you pray for boldness to proclaim His Word, not to be ashamed of His Word? Would you pray for opportunities this week to tell somebody about Jesus? To tell somebody why you believe what you believe? Would you pray for God's glory in the life of someone else today? Maybe someone who's in this room, who you know that's going through a difficult time. Maybe somebody else that's not in this room. Maybe they're in this community, or maybe they're a couple states away. I don't know. Would you just pray for their glory, for God's glory in their lives today, that God would be with them? God, we thank you for Jesus. Through His blood, we can come to you, the church, and pray. There's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And we come to you through the shed blood of Christ, recognizing who you are, that you are sovereign, that you're above it all, that you're above all that's going on in the world. God, today we pray for what's going on in Ukraine. God, you are above that situation. God, you're above the leaders. God, you're above the armies that are attacking. God, we pray and we ask, God, for boldness for the believers that are there. God, for protection, for strength. God, that the loss of life would be minimal. God, that you would give the leaders understanding and wisdom and knowledge and courage for those who have been displaced, for the families who have been separated. God, we ask and pray that you would remind them today that you're with them. Even on the battlefield, that you're with them, for the families who are away from their dads and their grandfathers and their uncles who have been displaced. Father, would you just remind them today that you're with them? Would you empower them? Would you strengthen them? And God, would you stop this? Would you stop this, Father? You have the power and the strength to do so. We pray, God. God, this week we ask and pray that you would just give us opportunities to proclaim your word, to proclaim your message to somebody else, that Jesus Christ is good, that Christ lives, that He saves. God, we love you. Thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to come to you in prayer. You are a sovereign God. You are our living hope. We love you, God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet as we sing a song of worship about our Savior Jesus Christ, that He is our living hope.